for all those that have an iPhone, as intrusive as the phone may be, every once in a while, it pops up a picture on your phone and it says, this is a memory from a year ago. You know what I'm talking about? A year ago, several years ago, and you may have a reaction to that as if, what business is it of yours anyway? Or if it's a dear picture of family, of a place you were together, you look at it and you remember. And it brings a smile to your face as you have this memory. And we sit here at the end of the year, and the Holy Spirit may bring memories to your mind of this past year. Memories of all the times that the Lord has brought redemption to your situation. Prayers that you may have had. Think back those nights where you just pulled back into your own room or couch and you just held on and you said, Lord, if you don't come through with this one, I'm not going to make it. And the Lord has. Think of our little family here. Throughout this pandemic, think of the miracles that the Lord has provided. The safety, the health, the answered prayers. Each one of you, we think of the times we prayed for you specifically, and the Lord has answered. Our prayers are not good wishes. Our prayers are not good thoughts. Our prayers are an entry into the throne room of grace where God pays attention intentionally. And so we are looking at the season of Christmas, at this eternal gift, not eternal life, not your health, not your answered prayers, but Jesus. To really understand who He is. Because if we understand who Jesus is, what He has done, His relationship with the Father, our eyes begin to open to what the cross really means. How many of you have received this year an unexpected gift at Christmas? You received something you never thought of. How many of you received the gift you've always wanted? And there's joy in both extremes. And I believe the Lord is involved even in those gifts. Maybe you were expecting something and received something completely different. And who knows, down the road, thinking a bit of Joseph and Mary, these kings traveling across the continent for 2 years, and they bring gold and frankincense and myrrh, each having a specific meaning. But what do you think that Joseph and Mary had to use to be able to travel from Bethlehem to Egypt and survive in Egypt for all the time? How about the gold they received? How about God giving them ahead provision for what they would need? Speaking of gifts, today, the younger generation, they have adopted the wish list that people have at a wedding shower. There's a list of things from the specific stores, and if you're going to go to the shower or a baby shower, you look at the needs that are listed, which is made by the recipients. If you want to get them something from that list. Well, today's generation has adopted that thought in the Christmas gifting. So from my sons, at least one of them, every year we get a list of things. Hey, you want to get me something? Let it be from this list. So makes it easier, right? So I tried that. So I told my sons what I needed this Christmas. Baloney. Nobody paid attention. They got me what they thought was nice, and it is very nice what they got me and my wife. When I was 16, I told my parents I really needed a 12-speed bike. and I think I've mentioned this to you earlier. And I waited and waited and waited, and here comes Christmas, and I was waiting to see this bike by the tree. Instead, it was a beautiful organ, which I'm sure cost so much more than a bike. But me, in my foolish age, I was disappointed. I wanted a bike. They got me something with a future in mind. I wish I knew then what I knew now, what I know now. How many times have I wished to be able to sit down and just let loose on that keyboard? But I don't have that because I didn't know how to appreciate that gift at that time. I believe it's the same way in our relationship with Jesus. We approach God, we approach Jesus with a certain desire of things that we want and things that we need. And we have yay list long what we want from God. And we say, Lord, please do this and accomplish the other. And Lord, here's my father, my wife, and my son. Take care of them. And we're in such a rush at times that we generalize our prayers, but we expect God to be specific. We expect God to be a blessing God, not understanding how He really works in His love and attention in a very specific way to each one of us. And we don't understand and remember what God said. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. That idea of well pleased means perfection. Everything I would ever want, God says, is here in my Son. Listen to Him. So if we want to grow, if we want to know, if we want God to truly work and transform our lives, wouldn't it behoove us? Wouldn't we pay attention to what He's saying in knowing Jesus and truly unpacking who He is, hearing what He says, and therefore growing in grace? We worship, and we started this last Sunday. We worship at Christmas. We worship Jesus. And we're answering the questions why we worship by looking at the text that we have. And we established, in the beginning was the Word. We worship because Jesus, because our Lord and Savior is eternal. He is eternally divine. We worship because there's none other like Him. We worship because He is from eternity past to eternity future. We can say these words, but we cannot comprehend them. We take them by faith. We're amazed at them. But then we begin to understand how that impacts our lives. Because He's eternal, He is in control of my measly little time called the present. He's in control even of tomorrow that I've got no idea what's going to happen. And He has been present in every single day of my life since I've been born. And Scripture says, belonging to Him, He chose you to belong to Him before the world was created. He loved you. Created you. You are born, were born within His mind, and then He has given you life in this century. He chose this time specifically. You were not born in the Middle Ages. You were not born in the Dark Ages. You're not born in Persia before He was born. You were born now for a specific reason. He is eternal, and because He's eternal, He's all-powerful in controlling the bills you got to pay tomorrow. And the fact that someone in your family is sick. If you understand that, unbelievable greatness, your problems become so small because He's in control. We worship Him because in His eternity, we see that the Word is pre-existent. In the beginning was the Word. And that's where we ended last week. But how much more? We not only worship Him because He's pre-existent, much greater, but He's co-existent with God the Father. He demands worship because He's God. Remember, God is not the old man upstairs. Jesus is not your buddy. We have no idea what we're saying when we use that vocabulary. When Jesus appeared to Saul, the persecutor, he fell down and was blinded. When everyone comes in contact, God said, "You cannot see me and not die." We must understand in our finite minds the greatness. Because if you understand that, you will be so amazed at the fact that He draws you close to Him. But for Him to do that, He had to sacrifice His Son, leaving the realm of eternity, leaving that dimension to approach us, not as an angel, but as a child, helpless, weak, needy. He drew close to you, being needy. The Word, Jesus, is coexistent. Scripture says, "And the Word was with God." We mentioned this last time, that the idea that He was with God in the original, that phrase actually means that He was towards God. What does that mean? We can be with somebody. Let me put it this way. Turn your heads and look at Mark and Mary. Mark is towards Mary right now. He's got his arm around her. His body language says, "I'm with you, and you are mine, and I am yours." There's a language that's unspoken. Now, you could be next to somebody and have a shoulder a little bit against them. You may be next to them, but you're not towards them. See, if we begin to understand that Jesus was towards His Father, and we understand what it means that their love relationship between Father and Son was so strong, it begins to dawn on us just a little bit what it means when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You don't understand that until you understand how close they work and they love each other. The Word, Jesus, in eternity past, did not dwell in isolation. It was not the Father being present in one part of the galaxy or the unknown dimension of the pre-existent galaxy and the Spirit somewhere else. They were in perfect union. And imagine this, not needing anything, not needing anyone. The divine Godhead did not need to be worshipped. We were not created to be puppets and robots to fill a certain emptiness. People talk about those that have pets, a dog or a cat, whatever it may be, and some have multiple. They're trying to fill a certain emptiness in their lives that maybe their family or friends or lifestyle does not give them. So they get these pets to be able to fulfill that emptiness. That's not God. He did not need us. And yet, He's opening up And throughout the book of John, a book like no other book, we get to see inside the heart of Jesus, and we hear the mind of God, especially when we read the Lord's Prayer in John 17, when he's talking to the Father, things that we have not been able to imagine. The Word and the whole existence, the eternal existence of Jesus, was oriented towards the Father. And you wonder, what will we do in heaven? We get this wrong idea of playing the harp and floating on a cloud. But then we begin to think, okay, there's going to be a new Jerusalem, and there's planets, and here come the Mormon church saying that, listen, you're going to get your own planet, so you'll be busy enough being a god to your own planet, and everyone will be spread out through a new universe. Not so, because that would deny who God is. In the depth and dimension of the Godhead, there's such perfection and satisfaction that there's no need for anything, remember? No more tears, no more sickness, no need to eat, no need to sleep, we won't be tired. And everyone's desire and presence will be to be with the Lord. Now, how will that take place is beyond us. I partook at the Men of Integrity, I forget the exact name, when we went to Washington and there were a million men there. And I was thinking, as we were singing and praying, can God hear my prayer? There's a million guys here praying. What am I amongst a million? I'm no one. I truly am nobody. Can God really hear me? Can I be close to God amongst a million men? And his presence was never closer. It's mind-blowing, the concept, how much Jesus loves you in your individual personality. The Word, oriented towards the Father, knows all about being one with his Father. And knows the joy. His presence is eternal. He was in active communication with the Father before the world and the universe was ever created. He was face to face with his Father eternally. Now, hold on to that concept. Look at John 5, verse 15. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, in other words, pay attention. Here's what I'm telling you. The Son can do nothing of his own accord. Now, here, both the words of empowerment and submission at the same time. In a world when we see rebellion from one corner to another, this society has had it enough with a paternic, or is that the right word, paternic, or approach where it's the father and then it's the mother, but we have God the Father. The world says no more of this. We want some maternic approach. We hear people say, I believe in God and she is very wise. We hear this left and right. A lot of liberal women starting their own religion, flipping society upside down and God's creation by saying that God is a woman. Here's what Jesus says. As he submits, he's not saying, listen, that is great, but here I am. Didn't work out too well in the Old Testament, did it, with the law? It was kind of harsh, but here I am. I'm all loving and forgiving. And no, he doesn't. He says, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. Think about it. Jesus says, I'm not in charge. But only what he sees the Father doing. And remember that they're actively working in unison and harmony from eternity past. So the Father is working. The Son is watching what the Father is doing. And that is what the Son wants to do. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. How much Jesus loves His Father. And you can hear a little bit of that tension of love in the garden. Oh, Daddy, please, if there's any other way to save these people, please, let's not do the cross thing. Take this cup, Lord. Let's not drinking. The cup means drinking the wine of vengeance over sin. And Jesus drinking that cup means I will be the sacrifice. But Daddy, we've been talking since eternity face to face. Can we do this in any other way? And the Father is silent. Three times Jesus went back to His Father. And this is the conversations that they used to have in eternity past. Talking about the different planets and about the suns and the stars and the black holes and the orbits and the temperatures and the way that the universe works together. And then they work together in creating the world. They're talking, they're agreeing, they're satisfied, they're pleased, and they're bumping fists in a way. Yes, Dad, this is it. Yes, Son. If we can bring it to that level so we would understand that harmony and love. And now, Jesus says, can we do it any other way? The word here, that the Word was with God, it's the idea of being, but also acting towards. Being with God, but acting in light of, in agreement with, God the Father. Jesus, the Word, was both with God and acting with God. By His side, living in the closest relationships ever possible. So if we understand that we understand the Lord's desire when He says, listen, you've got to be one. Father, I pray that they will be one just like you and I are one. That is why Satan attacks the family first and then the church. Because they don't want us to be one. There's such desire. There's such joy, power, and strength, and love is fulfilled in that oneness. John 14:10 says, Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? You know, I think of my sons every day. I miss my sons. And there's many of you here that have children, and you miss them as well. They can be close, and yet they're not one with your heart. And there's an emptiness there because of that. Jesus says, listen, this oneness, me and my dad, that's it. There's nothing more. Now, keep that in mind and then realize that at one point in time, Jesus looked back at His Father and then He left and He went to Joseph and Mary. He left that perfect state. And now we begin to truly understand that Christmas is actually the symbol and the memory of a sacrifice. He leaves Him, so He comes to us. He came to His own. And His own said, we don't want this, we wanted something else. And they reject Him. The words I say to you, I don't speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. You see, at the same time as we see this unity and the oneness, we must be convicted at our lax attitude of the importance and the treasure of having the Holy Spirit live in us, of which we forget often, every time we get angry, every time we say words we should not say, every time we're ungrateful, we forget the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Because that's what Jesus wanted, and the Father. I got to go, because if I don't go, I can't send Him. And the whole idea in the preparation of eternity and me coming on earth to be born here, the idea was you would also have the Holy Spirit live within you, so you would know what it means that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father, but much more through the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son, they live in your heart if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. They had the ideal and perfect relationship. Their life together, their relationship, their communion, their fellowship, their connection was an eternal bond. But see, He came, was born, and suffered so we would know what that is. By the way, there's no salvation without that. Jesus is salvation. Now, can you imagine that perfect relationship being given up to foster care when God sent Jesus to Joseph and Mary? Can you imagine the time, and we don't know, we'll know in eternity what happened to Joseph. He's not around after Jesus being 12. But there came a time when Mary and her sons and daughters, Jesus' family, they said He lost His mind. He lived with them. They saw God incarnate in their midst, in His attitude, His words, His love, the way He grew and matured in sight and pleasure before God and men. And then His mom and His brothers and sisters, they say He lost His mind. Now, can you imagine that rejection? When Jesus, all He knew was being perfectly united to His Father. The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, towards God. The Father and Jesus, they're one, but they're not identical, and yet they're one. The Pentecostal oneness movement, or those that are called modalists, because they can't comprehend this, and they try to comprehend it, they say that God the Father presented Himself to humanity in the Old Testament as the Father, God being one. In the New Testament, God transformed and presented Himself as the Son. In past Acts, God presents Himself in the modality as the Holy Spirit. So it's one God, three different presentations. Which is, how do you explain that at the baptism? Jesus is being baptized. The Holy Spirit descends upon Him in the form or shape of a dove, and God speaks. They're all there. Jesus, the Word, they're not identical. There's a creative fullness in God's being. There's this amazing, wondrous unity. And yet they're diverse, different persons. And this is revealed in the way the Father and the Son work together. Remember how they worked together in tandem at creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Let us make man in our image." Us, who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we see this repeated several times, but even more so in Genesis 3:22, where you walk away from creation and you look at man's rebellion. God comes across and He says, "The Lord said, since man has become like one of us." Well, how's that? Knowing good and evil. And He talks about the Godhead having this decision together. The word that we see in the Old Testament for God is Elohim, which is the most common word used in the Old Testament for deity. So many times when you see God, it's the word Elohim. Now, the interesting fact about Elohim is that is a singular noun defining a plural presence. It's a singular noun, but it's a plural word. It means God, plural. Don't try to comprehend that it's the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Look at John 15:10. You see, so many times we talk about Christian fellowship and we talk about churches and unity, but we lack the deep understanding. We try to work together and we're in these shallow waters of human works instead of understanding what it means, the Holy Spirit uniting us to think as one and work as one, understanding this abiding and intimate relationship. Love one another. Don't just know each other. Spend time knowing, hurting, and forgiving. But you've got to love one another. This relationship of the Lord Jesus with His Father, creating life together. If we want this church to grow in maturity, we've got to love each other as we study the Word. If you want to grow as a church-numbered family, love each other. And everything else comes from the Holy Spirit. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Look at the fulcrum of the whole principle. It's love and abiding, holding on to, being face to face towards each other. If you love me, you will live loving my word and then one another. John 14:23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, we talk about Christmas, we talk about love, and we fall so short in our own relationships. We know how to love our spouse. We know how to love our children. But we're so deficient at times. In a way, bring it to fact and experience. Both Pastor Paul and I have pastored for many, many, many years. And throughout these years, maybe when we were younger, we were much quicker to connect to people's hearts. And we would find men that we would trust and we would love them and open ourselves up to them and love them. But then, before you know it, you find a knife in your back, right? And that happens often enough that you don't open up so quick. Just the other day, I was driving and thanking God for Paul and our friendship. And I'm thinking, oh man, if you ever turn on me. Because the ones that truly hurt you truly loved you at one time, right? And you wonder, how much do you open up towards somebody? Because there's always the danger of them hurting you. So what do? You become a turtle. You got a nice thick shell. You'll wave, but you're not getting any closer. Have you met people like that, that you want to get close to, but they're arm's length? But I want to know you better. No, that's okay. Keep your distance. We live in churches where people keep their distance. Kind of like COVID. 6 feet apart spiritually. And we know nothing about loving each other and being one. You see, this is Christmas. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he came to us because he loved us. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, where John, after having lived with the Lord and having seen the Lord both crucified and resurrected, now he knows. Remember last week we talked about that widow that Elijah was with, and she heard the word of the Lord and she saw what God said to was going to do. He did. He said, now I know that the word of God is true. This is John saying that which was from the beginning. And again, this is John, which wrote the Gospel of John, the beginning of this world. Because the Word was before our beginning. The Word never had a beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we heard Jesus. That which we've seen our eyes, we drew close and we watched Jesus. We looked upon, that means we followed Jesus. We focused on Jesus. And we touched with our hands, keeping Thomas in mind. Concerning the word of life, we're talking about Jesus, the word that is life. I am the way, the truth. I am the life. That life was made manifest and we have seen it. We're not talking about just what we've heard. We have seen it. We've touched it. For John to open his gospel to the Gentiles being read by the Jews, to talk about Jesus being so much more than the Ten Commandments and the law, was actually cutting himself off from the synagogue. But his life was transformed as many others that he's seen by this word of life. And we testify to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was made manifest to us. That's Christmas. This eternal life that Abraham looked towards but never really had. He lived by faith to what God somehow promised. This eternal life came that we would be one. You want to give a gift to God the Father and to Jesus at Christmas time? Love one another, being one. I think I can finish. The Word was coexistent, the Word was preexistent, and the Word was God. The Word is self-existent. He needs no one because He is God. That's why we can come to Him. That's why we don't go to Mary, talk to the Mother of God. She'll put it in a good word for you. No, we don't go to Mary. We don't go to any other saint. We go to the Word. And we see that often in the book of Hebrews. We can go with confidence to the throne of grace because He is the mediator. The Word is self-existent. The Word was God. In Greek, it's theos, hos, ho, logos. In other words, God was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, one, united. But guess what? Something he has never thought of. See, this was the concept, right? We talked about the Gentiles, the Greeks, thinking that the world was created by something called the Word. They had no idea who that was, but it was supreme. It was intelligent. And he tells them, guess what? Listen, ready? Jesus is God. Wow. He didn't say that the Word, the proper way to have said that outside the theological eternal truth was that whenever you said God, you use the word the in front of it, saying the God. He would have said that the Word was the God. He used a definite article. The God. But he doesn't use the definite article. He says that the Word was God. We mentioned, not like the Jehovah's Witnesses church saying that the Word was a God. It's, they figured, well, in Greek, there is no definite article, so someone must have missed in translation and copying, so we're going to add the article A. And Jesus, therefore, must have been created. Not so. Scripture supports this principle of Jesus. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. He didn't say that the Word was the God or a God. He said the Word was God. All that can be said about God can be said about Jesus. We sang that wonderful song, the name of Jesus. Jesus is I am. He tells the priests and the Pharisees before Abraham was, I am. The same definition and description that God told Moses directly, I am that I am. Savior, Redeemer, Lord, Creator, the Holy One of Israel, Jesus, same names as His Father. Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. That's His name, Jesus. Not just was, but is God. See, the Word, Jesus, is the innermost being of God. He is the only one in John 1:18. Later on we read that He is the one who is in the bosom of the Father. The heartbeat, the person of the Trinity. That's the heartbeat of God the Father. And that's why Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God. John said, and saying that Jesus, the Word, that He is the Word, he's saying that the very nature and the character of God, and that Jesus is that, but He's not the identical person of God. He's a different person, but He's one with God. He's a distinct person from God the Father. But He's the very being and essence of God. Turn with me to Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And Jesus, in preparation to read the continuing presentation of Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 1, Hebrews says, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And it's interesting, it doesn't say He upheld. He upholds. Jesus is intimately active in maintaining the order and life of the universe. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the Word, the self-existent and eternal, the supreme majesty of the universe, who owes His existence to no one. And He became a baby. The one that said, I and the Father are one, became a baby. Shouldn't that redirect our lives? Shouldn't that awaken us again, losing sight of all things and all the people that we judge in the back of our minds and focus on nothing but Jesus? I and the Father are one. And yet Jesus was born. He spent 9 months. Think about that for a second. The omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God in the womb of this young girl, limiting Himself, the Son, patiently coming into the world in the same way He created everyone to come into the world. Do you think He doesn't know you and your innermost being? He knows your fears. He knows your joys. He knows your pains. And he's intimately concerned to lead you to victory in every step of your life and eternity with him. Heavenly Father, what joy, what love. We are awestruck. There's no words we can add or say except to look at you, Jesus, and say, glory and blessed be the name of our Lord, our Savior, loving us from swaddling cloths to the cross. It is you who we worship, pre-existent, co-existent, self-existent, all-powerful God, almighty yet submissive to the Father, teaching us to be obedient. In the name of Almighty Jesus, we pray, Father, to you. Amen.